If you'd like to follow along this morning, we'll be looking in Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans, the sixth chapter. Great chapter. Addresses some very important issues. But as you're turning over there again, it's good to be with you again. We just completed a good gospel meeting. And I'm thankful for the efforts put forth on the part of Shane. He had such wonderful lessons. If you were unable to be with us through the week, I would hope you would avail yourself to take the time, listen to them online, and he did an excellent job, presented things, and we went back and forth between the Old and New Testament, and I told him he's to be commended. He did an excellent job, and I appreciate it. I hope that you have the opportunity to study it in days to come. But it's good to be back with you again today. We have a nice day, and getting close to spring, and it's good to be able to assemble and blend our thoughts and our voices in praise to the Lord and be a part of the assembly of God's people. Romans, the sixth chapter, is a powerful chapter because it answers one of the first, well, maybe not the first, but it answers one of the most important issues that early Christianity had to deal with, and that because it was an argument by the Jewish people. The Jewish people who had been the people of God for 1,500 years, they were under the law of Moses, and now along comes the apostles, and they're preaching that the old law has been done away with, and that we must come to Christ. Christ is the one that has enacted his authority, and we are saved by faith through grace, and we must come to him in his appointed way. And you might very easily think that we can see where that would lead. The Jewish people felt, no, we need to be under the law because those are the demands of God's word. And yet Paul would say, no, we're saved by grace through faith. And of course, you can imagine what their answer was. And Romans, the sixth chapter, verse 1, probably most of us could quote it. But Romans 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that what? That grace may abound. If we're saved by grace, well, let's just live the way we want to, and the grace of God would be more glorified. And that's an attitude some people have. And Paul is saying, no, it's completely wrong. It's the opposite, really. And many times they would discuss it, that thought didn't come through. Just to hear somebody say we're saved by grace, well, then we can live any way we want to. The grace of God will save us. No, it's the opposite, as they would always say. And that's what the sixth chapter is about. And, of course, you recall the answer that Paul always gave when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He would always say, God forbid. Or New King James says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? And that was the point. And he goes through the sixth chapter and he gives you several issues, several points about how it is that although we're saved by grace and that we enjoy eternal life, the promise of eternal life, there are some important points to keep in mind that separate us from this idea of just saying, well, if we're under grace, we can live just any way we want. And probably most brethren, if you know the first verse, when we read there, what shall we say then? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? Almost all brethren also know the last verse, verse 23. When he just makes that statement, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What a beautiful eternal life through Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And he's drawing a difference there between the word wages and gift. Wages are not a gift, and gift are not wages. And he does that. And in between was what he developed out. And it's very important. We can't cover it all here today, but I wanted to pick out some points. But interesting enough, the next to the last verse is sort of a summation of what he says throughout the sixth chapter. Verse 22. But now... And it's sort of a four-point bulletin, I guess, that we could use. And that's exactly what my outline is going to be. But verse 22, but now having been, one, set free from sin, two, having become slaves of God. 3, you have your fruit to holiness. And 4, and in the end, everlasting life. Well, can we just live any way we want to? Well, of course not, because of the things that we read here. And that was the idea that Paul wanted them to see. When he says, but now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For, the word for is to explain further. For, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so, you're talking about that gift that God gives you. It's grace, and that wonderful gift is something God gives to us. God's eternal gift is given to us. But my point is, as we read down through here, we see the important points. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God's eternal life. And it's given to some, but not to others. And so as we look through this chapter, I want to just discuss with you for a few minutes just the first one that we read. But I want you to see the idea that as we read the next to the last verse, but now having been set free and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. God's eternal gift is given to who? Not just everybody. But this is what we start off with. Given to those who have been set free from sin. Come back to verse 1 with me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, what the old King James says. New King James says, certainly not. And his answer is, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? To Paul's thinking, it was just as clear as it could be. If you died to something, what is the logic that says you can live in it? There is no logic. But Paul is trying to say that's exactly what our life has become when we come to Christ. We died to sin. That life is gone. And he wants us to appreciate that in verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Look down at verse 6 and 7 with me. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves or servants of sin. Paul's preaching of the gospel of Christ being that gift of grace that comes from God comes to people who have been set free from sin. And they were set free from sin because they died with Christ. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. There's a separation there of life and the purposes of life and all of the things that describe our life. Back in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When Paul talked about the marvelous grace and the wonderful grace of God, he was talking about people who had been crucified with Christ. They had given up their life that they lived and chose to live and decided because of their convictions of who he was, I'm going to follow him. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 16, take up your cross and follow me, followed by denying yourself. So when we talk about this eternal gift that he talks about back in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There are many people who have a strange idea about what that means. Well, the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift of God. Yes, it is. God gave his son. We all know that, John 3:16. But the giving of that demanded of us attitudes that brought us to the Lord to live and walk in a certain kind of life. And we are united with our Lord when we follow him. And that's what he's talking about there in the 6th chapter, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, if we have been united together. Just look at the way he says in verse 4. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we so also should walk in newness of life. So he's talking about we were buried with him, verse 5. So we have been united together in the likeness of his death. That is, we became identified with the very death of Jesus. Why Jesus died? What was the purpose of his death? What was going on at the cross of Christ? He died because of the sins of the world. We take part in that. We become identified with that. We turn from the sins of the world to serve God. And then, in verse 6, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. When we come to him in grace, as he's teaching us that this is the gospel of Christ, we become identified with Christ, we were crucified with him. And we were raised to walk in newness of life. Over in John, the 8th chapter, Jesus made that famous statement in verse 31. He makes this statement. he says, and he's talking here, as it says there in verse 31, he's talking to Jewish people who believed him, believed on him. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. There is a difference between, I guess at this time, believing in Jesus and then keeping his word. And he wants to make this point clear. He says, if you abide, the word abide means live in, the place of residence. If you live in or abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. The word indeed means truly. He said, this is what I am telling you. And then verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Those who have been, who have died to sin in baptism have been set free from that. We've become identified with Christ, and our life is hid with him. Which is such an important point. Come back with me if you're there in Romans, the 6th chapter, and we look down at verse 22 again. And it says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves or servants of God, this great and marvelous gift is given to those who have become servants of God. They are not servants of sin. Back to the 6th chapter and verse 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Look further down in verse 8. Verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We became identified with him in his death. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer having dominion over him. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're alive. We died with Christ, but when our life is hidden with Christ, hidden in God through Christ, we are alive to God. And we look down verse 13 to continue with that thought about being alive. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. We have died spiritually, literally, really, we died because we became identified with Christ, because that's what his whole life was about, coming into this world to die on the cross. And we are now alive to him and with him. We are not to allow sin. We cannot describe our life by sin. It's not the way we used to live in the world. It shall have no dominion upon us. When we look at verse 12 there in Romans 6, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Don't do that. We can't do that because we've died with Christ and we've become servants of the Lord. Consider for a moment the duties of Christians. Just think about that for a moment. Again, we wear the name of Christ. Christian. I-A-N means belonging to. We're Christians. We belong to Him. We walk with Him. 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Well, what if we don't walk in the light as He is in the light? Then we don't have fellowship with Him. Our life is to be hidden in Christ Jesus, the way we conduct ourselves, and we present ourselves alive to the Lord for the service of the Lord. And we become servants of the Lord through obedience to the gospel. Look down at verse 15. Romans 6, verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. That's a restatement of the very thing he said back in verse 1. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves or servants to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? As people served anyone, I guess in our day and time we recognize as being an employee of someone, you're an employee of those people. You serve them. It's not the opposite. And then in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves or servants of righteousness. This great, wonderful gift, God's gift of eternal life, are to people who have been set free from sin. Their life is defined now by a life in Christ, and it also is given to people who are now servants of God, not servants of sin. People who are described by the Word of God, like 2 Timothy 2:15, study or give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, how are we supposed to live our life? Well, just what that says and so many other passages of Scripture, and yet not this idea that since we're under grace, we don't have to be as concerned about how we live. No, we should do the opposite. We should be concerned that our life now is described by the life of Christ. We are a servant of that Lord, and we are to be people who follow Him no matter what. God's eternal gift. Here in Romans, the 6th chapter, as you read this, God's eternal gift is given to those who have been set free from sin. And for those who are servants of God. And we could expand that one out quite a ways. Well, look back with me. Look in verse 22 again. Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse 22, we read this, but now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. The things you produce in your life now is the idea of holiness. You live a life that is serving the Lord, and God's eternal gift is given to those who bear fruit of holiness. It can't be the ones who have this idea that we live in the world, we're of the world, we're just going to depend on the grace of God. That doesn't work. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul said you can't even have those thoughts with regard to what the grace of Christ means. They were members of so many things in life that were embarrassing. Look back at verse 19. Verse 19, he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves or servants of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. How are they supposed to live their life? They live their life as being someone who's been forgiven of their sins. They've been set free from their sins. They are someone who now is a servant of God and identified as a servant of God. We wear the very name of our Lord. But now our life is to be lived for holiness. Look down at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free or separated from in regard to righteousness." Verse 21, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things was what? Death. For the end of those things is death." And verse 22 says, "But now we have this point that we are continuing to be taught, that there is a distinction between a child of God under grace and somebody who has a mistaken idea of grace." In John, the 15th chapter, if you're following along with me, you can remember what he says there about the fruit, bearing fruit. In John, the 15th chapter, we begin in verse 1. Jesus said this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." We are to bear fruit for the Lord. If we do not, we are going to be removed. Verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." We grow and develop fruit unto holiness in our fellowship with the Lord God and through Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Jesus wanted followers, people who would learn of him and be devoted and dedicated to him. That's what disciple means. Disciple means a learner, a student. And those disciples were to become more than that. They were to become identified with Jesus. They were to be described by his very name, by his very purpose. That when they came to him and abided in him, they could grow and as a result teach other people. They would be bearing fruit. Just as we were taught over in Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and several others. That is to become a part of my life as I grow in the truth of the gospel. And as a result, I can have an influence and effect on others. That if I begin to change my mind and my thoughts about living for Christ, that Paul would say in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Now those things are not going to come like that, but certainly they should be a description of a person who's been a member of the Lord's church 5, 10, 20, 30 years. Love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness and goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. That we begin to develop those things, and when we develop those things in our life, we can have an influence and effect on those around us. That we can take the gospel of Christ and lead people to the Lord himself. And that this is not this is not an option. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 14, right toward the end of the book, Hebrews 12 and verse 14, Paul says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God." What does that mean? That we won't see God. Oh, well, we're going to see God. One of these days, like Philippians 2 says, all nations shall be gathered before him. Everything will be gathered before Christ. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But what he's talking about here when he says, without which, without holiness, without peace of mind, without that, no man will see the Lord. You will not see the fellowship of the Lord or hear those words that say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the important part of it. Come back with me to the sixth chapter of Romans. Romans, the sixth chapter, again, read with me, verse 22. Again, our outline of this chapter. Verse 22, whom I have sent to you for this purpose. That's wrong. That's Ephesians. Romans, the sixth chapter, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. A lot of people believe, like, because of, First John 5. That's a good one. First John 5, probably the most popular. First John 5 and verse 13 is this statement made. These things I have written to you. This is John speaking to the Apostle John speaking. First John 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Yeah, that's what it says. But you also have to understand this passage and every other passage in the context of the chapter and of the book and the teachings. He is not saying that we have eternal life now. I know it seems that way. But in other parts, matter of fact, in the same letter, let's see, back up to the second chapter. In the second chapter, John wrote this. Second chapter, verse 25 of 1 John. He says, and this is the promise that he has promised to us. What? Eternal life. Eternal life is a promise. To those at the end of their lives will enjoy and have eternal life. God's eternal gift is one that will be given at the end of life. And that's what we're talking about in Romans, the sixth chapter, when we just read. For some reason, I've turned over to Ephesians 6. I guess I was marking what Shane was talking about the other night. But Romans 6 again, in verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. The end, everlasting life. That's the promise. And that is the promise that he says in 1 John 2 and verse 25. And sometimes they'll change the words the way they say it. You may not pick it up here in verse 22. Right at the end it says, and you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And then verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I'm not sure why. Been a lot of writing about it. I'm not sure why the King James translators chose many times to translate words differently, almost within the same verse. And a lot of that had to do, they think, with redundancy. They were concerned about it. But as you look at verse 22, right at the end it says, and the end, everlasting life. And then in verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life. Well, everlasting life and eternal life are the same word. Same word in the Greek. Same two words in the Greek. And I'm not sure what they were trying to get at. Matter of fact, if you see, you remember in Matthew, the 25th chapter, when the great judgment scene of, the very last verse of Matthew, the 25th chapter. They do the same thing there. And they do it several other times in other places. Matthew 25 and verse 46. Jesus says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Why they use two different words, everlasting and eternal, because that's the same word in Greek. But they wanted to make some distinction back in verse 41. He did the same thing up in verse 41. And then he shall also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. And for some reason, it has led people to doubt the idea of the eternity of punishment that people will endure. But that's another study. But back here in Romans, the sixth chapter that we have been looking at, when you see everlasting and eternal, that's the same thing. It's the same words, just differences of a translation for a purpose. But again, verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And he sums it up by saying, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I recognize again, in the sixth chapter of Romans, he is answering a question of why not live in sin that grace may abound. But we have such a wonderful study here of what it really means, of what Paul was thinking of, how we live our life in the service of God, and what it means to us, and what's expected of us, and what we look forward to. God's eternal gift is given, as he says it here. And the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We could study the sixth chapter quite a bit longer, but I think that's the point. When we have this attitude of tremendous grace on the part of our Lord. I'm always reminded of John, the eighth chapter, when the woman who was taken in adultery, and the crowd wanted her stoned, and Jesus told them, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone, and they all leave. And as we read in verse 10 of John 8, and when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. He was talking about her future life. He said, sin no more. What if she did sin more and continue in the very life she was in? That's a different proposition. That's a different story. He said, go and sin no more. And it's just on that, right there in John, that's the John the 8th chapter, and that's where you have that great statement in the next verse, in verse 8, where it says, I am the light of the world. I am the truth. I am the very standard truth. I am the light of the world. He who follows me should not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. God's eternal gift is given through the very grace of God. As you read in like John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The wonderful love and grace and mercy that God showed, sending his Son. And this wonderful gift that Paul explains here in Romans, the sixth chapter, is given to those who are set free from sin, those who are servants of God, those who bear fruit unto holiness and look forward to, at the end of their life, hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to be with God. I hope the study's been helpful for you this morning. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, I appreciate your presence. On this Acts, the second chapter, you had a group of people cry out to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer they gave then is the answer we should read now. They said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. If you're here and you haven't done that, that's what you need to do. You need to follow what the apostles of the Lord taught. And if you're here and you're a child of God, maybe you haven't lived as you should, you need to make things right. This would be a wonderful time and an understanding of our position in the grace of God, for us to come to the Lord, confess sins, make yourself right with the Lord, and go on your way bearing fruit. The lesson is yours. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?